1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Let me lead you in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that your word is a word of truth, but it's also a word of life. We thank you for your parental love for our lives, that you share with us not only what's on your heart, but what is good for us. And it is all good for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he was dying on the cross, handed his dear mother over to John to look after. Even as he looked over Jerusalem before the cross, he said he was like a mother hen who would have brought the little chicks under his wings. We thank you that we have a Lord who does us no harm today. Everything he has said, everything that he is, everything that he has done is to save us, to rescue us, but more than that, to bring us into wholeness, into perfection of being a human being, and the best of all, living with our Father in heaven forever and ever. Therefore, we come to your word with anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. So Rowena, I think as a joke, said that what was in her head did not always conform to reality. You did catch that. Did I get that right? I often wonder when I do meet her that actually is actually the truth. But no, it's not. We're thankful for her. Reality. Who defines what is reality? And who defines what reality is God himself. And we've been seeing already in the first part of this sermon that the next great saving act of God is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should expect his return at any time and live in the consciousness of it. And if we are a community who believe that reality and are living in the light of that reality, then it produces certain things within a believing community. We looked at two of them already. We have seen that it produces a seriousness that promotes prayer. And we have seen, secondly, a love that produces ongoing relational forgiveness. And now we come to 3 and 4. All right? So number 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Love that provides hospitality. Peter says quite clearly, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. If what has been said so far sounds all a bit too spiritual, Peter now truly does get practical, doesn't he? The way believers showed acceptance of each other and thus warmly welcomed one another was table fellowship. After all, we can identify with that, can't we? We welcome family and we welcome friends into our homes. The people we love can come. It's a sense of acceptance, isn't it? It's a sense of welcome. Well, hospitality was important in Peter's day, as inns were dangerous places. You would have not booked into the Premier Inn in Peter's day. It would not have given you a good night's sleep. They were dangerous places. They were horror shows. So some followers of Jesus were made homeless because of their faithfulness to Jesus. They needed somewhere to live. And so homes were open to them. Other followers of Jesus came along the Roman roads on business. And how reassuring to stay with their Christian family in a strange place. Other followers of Jesus were sent out on mission trips, like the Apostle Paul, who ends up in Lydia's home in Philippi, a safe base. And after all, you have to realize that in the New Testament, the churches met in homes. It was the buildings that they had in order to facilitate teaching and worship and fellowship. And the man who probably did more eating than any other person in regard to mission work was Jesus Christ himself. If you read the Gospels, particularly Luke, Jesus is either at a meal, coming from a meal, or going to a meal. Where people welcomed him into their homes and he was very glad to go in order to spend time with people and, of course, teach them. He wasn't there just to eat the food. And, of course, because we believe the ultimate reality, that the end of all things is near, well, we're looking forward to the ultimate reality, aren't we? It's depicted in the Bible in at least one way as a feast day. Revelation, at the end of the Bible. That great feast day when the bridegroom comes for his bride. It's deliberately likened to that, is it not? That sense of welcome, that sense of acceptance, that sense of fullness, offer hospitality, because Jesus is going to offer the ultimate hospitality when he returns. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer to the Hebrews says this: do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels. You never know, do you? When we open up our homes, we don't have to give some lavish spread. It's not a church competition regarding hospitality, who does the best meal. Though I'm sure there are some who do some very fine meals. But we open our doors and we open our tables for the joy of welcoming our Lord in, as well as his people. Because the Lord comes with our invited believing guests. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 turns to his disciples and he says some words which are interesting. I read them to you. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man or person, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus is sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 on mission, and he's expecting people to receive them and welcome them into their homes and provide for them on mission. They were to take very little with them. And he says, as these people receive you, they're receiving me, and they're receiving the one who sent me. And even if you give the basic amount of provision, cold water, to one of these little ones, a little child in my name, then you are indeed rewarded in full. We can't all extend to a fantastic meal, possibly. We may not be able to afford it. We may not be able to have that kind of expertise in cooking. But we can all offer a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Christ by way of provision. And when we do so, let us have it in our minds that we are receiving Christ himself. That came out of one of the prayers this morning, didn't it? We see folk and their gifts, and we appreciate those gifts, but actually we see beyond them. We see Christ. And as we offer a hospitality, in whatever form it takes, it may just be a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or something else, we're doing it not only for Christ, we recognize that Christ is coming in these people. But to do so without grumbling. Be sensitive about this. Give up time to prepare. We have to give space in our diary. We have to maybe spend some money. The people that are coming may not be part of our clique, and so there's no emotional reward with it. Indeed, it might actually be a draining experience. And there may be grumbling before it, and there may be grumbling after it. Did you see them? Isabel Kuhn went to China with her husband John in the 1920s. She began a mission work with her husband in a city in China. They were very close-packed streets, and there were no windows in the house. And she was used to privacy. And the only way you could get any air in was by, of course, Chinese homes. The walls had to be opened so everybody could see in. And she realized that as she lived there, that that's what was expected of her, because that's what everybody else was doing. Now she's having to open up her home for everybody to look into as they walk past. And it's very un-British, isn't it? But she liked nice things, and she'd brought some nice things with her to decorate her home, and she had two oriental rugs, one that covered a trunk and one that covered a kind of a chair in her lounge. And nothing wrong with that, is there? It's nice to have pretty things if you like pretty things. And then she opened up her home to mums and grandmums to come with their children and grandchildren to hear the gospel. And there they were, sitting in the home now. And there she was, sharing the gospel with these people. And she was delighted to do so. Until one of the old women decided to blow her nose all over her rug on the trunk. And then a young mum had a baby who obviously needed to go to the toilet. No nappy on, of course. And all over the other rug. And as they left, she was saying to herself, I don't want you to come back. And then she turned and came in, and on the wall was a kind of a thing that was this something to batter her over the head with, or maybe a gentle prod from a loving God? God first. She had to learn to offer hospitality without grumbling for the sake of the gospel, so that mums and their children could come into her home, which still had its pretty things, by the way, to hear the gospel. And after all, my friends, as I finish this point, Jesus has brought us to his table through the cross. Every time we come around the communion table, which is just a kind of a symbol of a greater table, if you like, in the new creation, we have been welcomed into that table, and he offers us spiritual hospitality without grumbling, in amazing grace, in true love. We don't deserve it. We certainly do not deserve it, but yet he offers us that hospitality through the cross into our lives. And I've already indicated to you, in the new creation, and the Bible is quite clear about this, that actually he will receive us at his bridegroom's reception table. And we will live forever in the fullness of all of that. And there will be no hint of grumbling. Indeed, the Bible is quite clear to us that he will present us with great joy to the Father as a finished people that he has won through his cross. Offer hospitality without grumbling. If we really do believe in the ultimate reality that the end is coming and all that that means, then in some measure or other we will seek to do that. Fourthly, love that serves the community, verses 10 to 11. So, love that serves the community. In John chapter 13, I read it this morning, famously Jesus, the servant, took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. The one that they called teacher and Lord had set them an example. Famously, Jesus, the suffering servant, took a cross and washed the lives of his family. The one we call teacher and Lord has served us by serving God in this incredible way. Christ was God's grace gift, that he could give us the grace of forgiveness, bring us to God, and bestow upon us eternal life. What service that is, and service that cannot be trumped in any way. And so if we are connected to this Lord Jesus, if we're truly following him as our Lord, then we serve his community wherever he places us. So I want two sub-points and then we're done. I want you to notice in this section, grace through us to others. Do you notice that? Look at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its varied forms. The thinking behind this verse is of a household steward. The household steward had a particular position. The master would come to him and say to him, "Now look, I'm going away for a while, and here are my instructions for the coming weeks. And here are my resources that I want you to distribute among my household." And so the household steward, under his master, in relation to the household, distributed what was required of him. That's the thinking behind this text. The ESV brings it out more clearly. Listen to the ESV. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Now, each one of us, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus, have been saved by God's amazing grace through this incredible sacrifice on the cross. Salvation has come into our lives, and that is the best gift of all that we have received. But with that gift, it's not just a relationship with Jesus, so we can do our own thing. No, no, my friends, with that gift now comes the responsibility to do his thing. And in line with that, he has given us a particular gift for the body. It takes varied forms because the grace of God is varied in the way it does all of this. But each one of us has received a spiritual gift. In other words, a gift from the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside us. He's the big gift. But under him is particular gifts that he has given to us for one another. Spiritual gifts mean gifts given by the Holy Spirit. They are also grace gifts. They don't come from us. They are given to us. They are given in grace, in kindness, in God's love for one another, so that we can help each other mature in growing like Jesus. So as each one of us does work within the body, Christ's people and God's very grace is experienced among us. The multicolored grace of God is seen. And the variety of these grace gifts, and there are many of them, results in a unified community getting ready for the end time when Jesus will return and perfect us. So why should I bother using my gift, the gift that has been given in grace for God's people? Why bother? Have you ever felt like that? I sometimes feel like that, if I'm honest. That's not a put down of you as TCM. The problem lies within me. So why should I bother this morning teaching 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 9 to 11? Because here is God's grace through my life towards you. And I know we'll come to other gifts in a moment or two. And therefore that helps all of us get ready for the end moment when Christ returns and the church is perfected. So why would I not bother? Because I know where it's all going. I know how it all ends. Have you ever done some work, I don't know where it might be, university or wherever, and it hasn't gone well? In fact, it's been a mess and it's had to be scrapped. But this is not the case here. My friends, I have to say to you that whatever grace gifting God has given to us, and it's not just preaching and teaching, whatever grace gift God has given to us, it's all going to this ultimate conclusion. The perfection of God's people. And can I encourage you by saying that whatever gifting God has given you for us, then be encouraged by it. Because actually one day you're going to see the end result of all of that. All those weeks of turning up in and out in whatever kind of weather it was. And there God has continued to use you in a way you didn't realize. And then you see it at the end. And you think, oh, you're an amazing God. It's grace through us, my friends. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Look at verse 11. All of these gifts that we used are to serve the Lord, but to bring glory to Him and to give praise to Him. Peter splits these gifts into two categories: speaking gifts and practically serving gifts. Both of them need to be controlled by the word of God, and both of them need the strength of God in order to do them. But let's just take them one at a time as we finish. If we have got a speaking or a teaching gift, whatever form it takes, and it's not just about pulpit ministry, that's right across the board in church life, we are to speak as if we are speaking the very words of God. Let's be absolutely clear, even as I'm teaching you this morning, based on the written word of God, not every word I say is infallible, is it? No, you don't believe that, and you certainly don't believe that, and neither do I for that matter. But we need to check up what is being said by reading Scripture and saying, now, is that in line with Scripture, or is it not? And as I'm speaking to you, though, my attitude should be that I am speaking the very words of God. Because if I believed I was speaking the very words of God to you, well, that would be a profound attitude change, wouldn't it? I read in Job this week, it frightened me to death. I had to go to prayer. God complaining about the friends of Job who had distorted his words. And how dare they do that? And I thought, wow, Lord, I better take this one to heart then. So when we teach the Bible, right across the board in TCM, and we are committed to that, and we're thankful for it. We're not the only church, of course. But I say to you, we need to get that attitude into our heads. It's as if we are speaking the very words of God. It is that serious. It is that important. It is that weighty responsibility. Because as we speak on the basis of the word of God, then of course God is going to use that truth for His glory and for our benefit. During the Reformation, which is being celebrated this year, and it isn't all about Martin Luther, by the way, though it includes him, but often there were people who wanted to force the pace of reform in a very quick way, not willing to wait for the people to catch up. They tended to be rather hot-headed and somewhat extreme in some of the ways they went about things. And men like Luther and Zwingli were faced with that hot-headed, fast pace. And they would come to their ministries, and they had resolved within themselves just to teach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. This would be a steady pace. This may even be a slower pace. But it would be a pace whereby people had the time to be changed in their hearts and therefore be reformed in their lives. Changed in their hearts or transformed in their hearts, reformed in their lives. And though they were not perfect men and the movement that they oversaw was not perfect, had its cultural time, nonetheless, I think there was a great deal of wisdom in what they did. They realized that they had to speak as if they were speaking the very words of God. And as they spoke the word of God, so they could trust the God of the word to do his work in transforming hearts and reforming lives. Well, that's the speaking gifts. Notice the practical serving gifts. They are to be done in the strength of God. Well, surely those gifts can be done in our own strength. This is just representative, but go with me. I look at the sound box, there they are. They don't need the strength of God, do they? They need technical ability. They need to go on a course. They need to be able to press some buttons at the right time. To my left, we have a whole conglomeration of instruments. Surely all you need is to play an instrument is to be trained to do so and be proficient and able to sing a bit as well. You don't need the strength of God or administration. There's thousands of administrators in Lincoln that do their work, don't they, in university or in companies. Long lists of stuff. They just delight in those long lists. They awe me with their long lists. And they get their long lists all done. They're so magnificently organized and responding to emails immediately. I'm 6 months behind. Don't need the strength of God to be an administrator. It's just a job. Well, let's put it this way, my friends. I can't prove it all to you this morning, but we will go back to these things. All natural gifts, whether it be sound work, or music work, or administration work, or any other gift we could mention, actually does come from the Spirit. The administrators of Lincoln may not actually acknowledge that their gift has come from the Spirit, but in fact it has come from the Spirit. It was not the result just of natural bias, and it was not just the result of I went on a course or two. Because we're all made in the image of God. And the Creator gives us specific gifts, even within the created order, for the common good in His common grace. Now when we become Christians, well, then those gifts then are taken up in a whole spiritual refined way, because now consciously the sound work, the music work, the administration work, the in-focus work, the website work, I'm trying to be a bit more inclusive, are all done for the sake of Christ consciously and for the sake of the body. And so these gifts, as well as all other gifts, have to be done in the strength of God for this reason. To pray for the strength of God to do these things means that we're not depending upon ourselves, we're depending upon God. That consciously we are saying, yes, there is a natural gifting here that has been taken up by the Spirit and refined, but we want to be those consciously always realizing that this is a grace gift for the common good of God's people. And so we have many teams in TCM, and we're thankful for them. They're headed up by people who oversee them with their very real commitment to Christ and leading a team. And there are various members of those teams, and we're thankful for them. And we encourage people to think about joining a team of appropriate giftedness, that one can actually serve with that team for the common good in TCM. Because if we really do believe that the end of all things is near, then that will enable us to give ourselves to that work in the knowledge that one day we will see the end result of it. And each one, says Peter. Notice that. He means all. We all have a gift. It's not always easy to discern what gifting we have. I understand that. But we should all have a serving heart and can somehow give some contribution. And out of that serving heart will come a discernment, I trust, eventually as to what that gifting is for the sake of the body. But if we have a true commitment to Jesus, then we have a true commitment to his body. I want to see people become mature followers of Jesus. That should be our attitude, all of us. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It is our sole aim and must be our sole aim at all times. The praise must go to Jesus. It must never come to us. Yes, we can encourage each other, and I think we ought to do so, should we not, and be thankful for each other. There is something right about that. But in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And of course, the end of all things, notice, is that, of course, God will be given glory and he will be given praise on that day. And so when we gather together and we see the end result of the grace gifting in your life and my life and how we have made some contribution on this earth, all the praise goes to Jesus. We'll all be saying, look how brilliant Jesus is. Look what he achieved on earth. Look what a church he produced. And as soon as Peter, of course, starts thinking about that God should be praised through Jesus, he spontaneously goes into doxology, into praise himself. I think that's a really healthy thing about where our Christian life is, really. How spontaneously can we break into praise at any given moment in the day? To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.